just change pace a little bit. We've been looking at prophetic things, and I do plan to continue looking at prophecy both this evening and Tuesday evening, as we'll be looking at the New World Order, the last political system. Frankly, I really believe that maybe it's the most clear indicator of how late we are in terms of God's prophetic calendar. But I think it's also important for us to realize that there are many other subjects in the Bible. From time to time, people think that I only want to speak on prophecy, and while I enjoy that very much, there are other very important subjects. And so, both this morning and as well on Thursday evening, I'd like to take up the subject of bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. To be honest, when someone gives a title like that, it probably doesn't register any bells, but I trust that as we look at maybe several passages of Scripture together, we might see that maybe this is really the aspect of Christian living that would allow us to begin a process of pleasing God. I think sometimes what happens, we hear ministry, we hear the Word of God spoken, we get up and we agree with it all the time it's being spoken. We say, yeah, that's right. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And we get up and we walk out the door, but we never do anything in return. And I really believe that a message is not done when you say amen and you walk out the door. If that message doesn't ignite you and somehow or another get you back into the Word of God, then it's a poor message. I don't care how many big words you've used. And I don't care how well your outline rhymed. I try to get all mine to begin with the same letter. And my wife says, you spend more time doing that than you do getting the outline ready. Well, I don't think the outline that I'm going to be using is very sophisticated, but what I would really like to do is to motivate you through God's Word to see that every one of us that's born again ought to be bearing fruit. That's the plan of God. Matter of fact, I think it's one of the clearest indicators whether a person is real or phony. Now, there's a lot of pretend Christians. Maybe there's more pretend Christians than there are anything else. Last several weeks, we've been pretend divers. We're not really divers. Throw us out in the tide, get down to 14, 15 feet of water. You'll find out we're not divers. But if you can put us on the reef where it's 4 or 5 feet, you know, I can stand there and spot them while I'm, you know, I look like a diver. I wear a mask like a diver. I hold a spear like a diver. But that's the only correlation between me and a diver. I've seen a lot of pretend baseball players. You know what I mean? They grab a bat. They stand there. You know, they beat the play a little bit. They wiggle it in the air. And then, you know how you know they're pretend? Well, the first fastball that comes by, you know, they're swinging when the catcher throws it back to the pitcher. You say, he's a pretend player. See, I could be a pretend president. I could go sit in the White House. You know, sign a few papers, answer the phone. Does that make you the president? No. Well, I think there's a lot of pretend Christians. And you see, we fool some people, mainly ourselves. Here's how you can tell a pretend Christian. He dresses up on Sunday morning. Uh-oh, I'm going to get in trouble now. You know, he gets his Bible off the shelf, hasn't seen it all week, gets his Bible off the shelf, blows a little dust off of it, jumps in the car, comes at just the right time, sits in just the right place, sings just the right songs, and even opens the passage right to the right passage. Aaron says, you know what? This guy's probably a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian, does it? Any more than putting on a pair of goggles makes you a diver. Any more than sitting in the Oval Office and making the president. But I'll tell you what. The Bible says there's a way to pick out Christians. And the only reason I'm giving you a little introduction is because there'll be some of you, you'll be as mad as hornets. That's why I waited until the last week to preach this. I normally get tarred and feathered, get a free ride home. So we want to talk about bearing fruit. And if we have enough time, that's doubtful, so don't even plan on all four of these. We want to talk about desiring fruit, then producing fruit, resulting fruit, and understanding fruit. But we want to begin with desiring fruit. And let's look at maybe 4 or 5 passages this morning on the aspect of desiring fruit. And let's begin by 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. We just want to read some selected passages, and then this morning we want to ask three questions and look at one parable. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God." Now, I don't care what follows. That's exciting, isn't it? Have you ever thought about being a partner? I mean, that's an exciting prospect. If you see someone's business who's really going, and you say, I'd like to be a partner in that business. So the person says, I'll tell you what, come on. Well, how much money do you have to put up? Say, no, forget the money. Just be a partner. Wouldn't take you long to decide that, would it? I mean, here it is. This business is flourishing. And I mean, the minute you show an interest, he says, you're a partner. Well, let me tell you that God is about the most successful person you could ever meet. You know, I see these books, you know, say, five keys to success. No, here it is. One key to success, know God. Know God, that's it. And so, here's the situation. You are laborers together with God. Now, it doesn't matter what you're going to do. As long as you're partnered with the Lord, that would have to be good, wouldn't it? Now, look what he says. You are God's cultivated field. You are God's building. He says you're a garden. Your life, every life of a person born again is a garden. And you and God work together in that as gardeners. That's quite a project, isn't it? Sometimes I don't think we look at ourselves as being in business with the Lord, but we are. He's decided that we're a farm. Every life is a farm. And God works with us in it. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And verse 17. It says this, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit." Now notice the word "every." Because I think there are sometimes when we find words in the Bible that people would like to take out, and this is one of them. If it would say some good trees bring forth good fruit, we could understand that and that would be way more palatable. But here's what the Bible says. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Strong verse, isn't it? Here's the rule of God. Every person that's born again will be bearing fruit. No exceptions. Now, right away, a red flag goes up and you say, yeah, I'm the first exception. You see, I'm a Christian, but I'm not bearing much fruit. But here's what the Bible says. These are not my rules. These are God's rules. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. My dear friend, if there's not fruit in your life, you want to know something? You know what the Bible says? You're a pretend tree. Now, maybe around your house you have some real flowers, some real plants. Maybe in your backyard you have some real trees, some real fruit trees. But maybe somewhere in your house you have a plastic tree. Ever get any fruit off of it? You can water it. You can fertilize it. And if that's not a real tree, guess what? You'll never get real fruit, will you? And see, that's why sometimes I look around, especially at young people. And you know, young people, they learn the language so quick, don't they? And you say, "Are you saved?" "Oh, yeah, I'm saved." "How do you say?" "I believe in Jesus." It's like a little mechanical puppet. And they just spit back answers as mechanical as they can be. But the real truth is this. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, no exceptions. Let me ask you this. Is there fruit in your life? If not, you know what the Bible says? You're not real. He's never made a tree that doesn't bring forth fruit. Now, people try to wiggle out of this and they say, "You don't understand. My gift is not." No, it's got nothing to do with gift. It's got to do with new life. I'll tell you, I don't think there's a passage in the Bible more convicting than this. Look at your life. Is there fruit? And if there's no fruit, you better examine the root. Because you see, it's impossible for God to do a work of salvation in a person and not to have some effect in that person. Does that mean they never sin? Nothing could be further from the truth. But what it means is that when they sin, they will be convicted of their sin. God will judge them for their sin and they'll get it taken care of. It's not being sinless. It's got nothing to do with it. Look at the people that God used in the Bible. Was Abraham sinless? Not at all. Was Peter sinless? Not at all. Was Paul sinless? No. I'll tell you, one of the encouraging things is when you look at the people God uses, He's liable to use us. But when a person is born again, I don't care whether you're 6 years old or 70 years old. You know what? There's going to be fruit in your life. Just take a little fruit test right now. Is there fruit in your life? If someone were to look at your life, would they say, you know what? We know that person's born again because there's fruit. Now, I'm not saying that the fruit makes you a Christian. I'm saying that if you're a Christian, there will be fruit. See the difference? There's a lot of difference. If you're born again, there will be fruit. But just doing the works, that will never save you. Fruit starts with the work of God inside. Well, I told you it would be controversial, but I think it's important for us to look at this. Bearing fruit. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. I tell you what. Person's born again. You know what we ought to pray? We ought to pray, God, make me more fruitful this year than I've ever been in the past. Make me more fruitful. Look at another one. John's Gospel, chapter 15. I think we could spend the entire time just reading passages concerning fruit bearing. That's how many there are in the Bible. But we want to spend a lot of time with this on Thursday evening. I don't know that we'll get back to it this morning. But look at John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. You see, there's a lot of phony vines. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Well, that's a strong statement, isn't it? If you're a gardener, and the branch isn't bearing fruit, you know what you do? You whack it. The Bible's going to talk about pruning. I remember one time, we don't have as many fruit trees back home as you all do on this island, probably in our whole city. But my father was always trying to grow fruit trees. And so Sharon and I moved into a house and had two lovely apple trees. And I mean, we got bushels of apples off of them. So my father, who knows a lot more about growing things than I do, he says, you know, if I would prune those trees, we'd get a lot more fruit. I said, I'm pretty happy right now. I said, you know, I'm growing more apples than I can eat. He says, no, he says, we'll prune it. He says, we'll get more. I said, well, I don't know. I'm satisfied. No, he says, listen, if you cut away the dead branches, you'll do better. So I let him do that one day. I was at the university. I came back. My lovely apple tree, I said, you ruined it. I couldn't believe it. I said, you're jealous. You don't have a tree as good as mine, so you came over here and you butchered my tree. I was mad. I mean, not mad with a little M. I was mad with a big M. I couldn't believe. He murdered my tree. Right there in the backyard, he came over with a saw. He murdered the tree. I said, if I was a tree, I'd never have another apple. I'd be so mad being whacked away. Well, the real truth is it did. It bore more fruit. Isn't that something? You see, sometimes when things happen to Christians, we think, well, God's forgotten us. No, God prunes us, doesn't He? Here's the objective, more fruit. You see, we pray that God will give us smooth seas and smooth days and lovely weather and everything just right. You know what God does? He says, no, He says, I'm going to snip on you a little bit. I'm going to prune you. Now listen to this. If there's no fruit, the branch He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He purges it. He cuts it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I think sometimes we pray wrong. We pray, Lord, make it simple. Lord, make it easy. Lord, make it go good. You know what we ought to be praying? Lord, produce more fruit. Isn't that the objective of a tree? Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Where's the fruit in your life? Verse 2, 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. And no more can you, except you abide in me. There's the key to fruit bearing. Abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Then notice verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Here's the plan of God. Here's how God is glorified. When those that are saved bear fruit, that brings glory to God. Next, when you bear fruit, not only does it bring glory to God, but that's how you'll have joy. I'll tell you what, I look today at people, and you know what they're searching for? Joy. Matter of fact, I think one of the most scariest things on planet Earth today is joy. Now we have a lot of happiness. See, happiness depends on happenings, doesn't it? And so if happenings go right, we're happy. But joy is not shackled by happenings. It's independent of happenings. Have you ever met someone who's really joyful? I mean, they can be going through the worst situation, and there's still joy. That's rare, isn't it? Frankly, today, I think the search that young people have, I don't think it's for money. I don't think it's for fame. I think it's for joy. Well, how do you get joy? Here's what the Bible says, that by bearing fruit, God is glorified, verse 8 and verse 11, that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. If you want to have real joy, if you want to live life in a way where you say, you know what, life is pleasing, not just to me, but to God, then bear fruit. That's what he says. And then John chapter 12, let's look at this one. John chapter 12 and verse 24. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There's the key to fruit bearing. Let's say that you own the only grain of corn in the world. Well, you've got some big choices to make, don't you? One of the choices you could do if you only had one grain of corn left, I mean, this was the only grain of corn left in the world. One of those choices, you could eat them. Right? You could have one cornflake. And you could sit down and have a lovely breakfast of a cornflake. And that's it. That doesn't sound very reasonable, does it? What's another thing you could do? You could save it. You could take this kernel of corn, since it's the last one, and you could put it into a special envelope and put that into a padded pouch, and you could put that into a safety deposit box in the bank. So that 50 years from now, if people wanted to see what a grain of corn looked like, you could go to the safety deposit box, take out that grain of corn, and say, look, here it is. This is the last grain of corn left. That doesn't sound like a very good idea to me. You know the best thing to do with that grain of corn? I mean, if it's the only one left, you know what the best thing to do? Plant it in the ground and let it die. Because that's the only chance, that's the only way for that to spring up and burst into hundreds of kernels of corn. Right? That's the only chance. If you eat it, it's gone. If you save it, what good is it? The only way to do it is to let it die. Because a grain of corn that dies never abides alone. That's the principle of farming. When a man farms, does he ever plan to plant something in the ground and get no harvest? No. He puts one grain in, hoping to get 100 grains out, or 1,000. You know what? God's in the gardening business. And he doesn't have a bunch of trees not to produce fruit, does he? He doesn't plant our lives and expect to get nothing back. Jesus himself did this. He was one grain of wheat, wasn't he? He died so that when he rose from the dead, he would bring many others with him. That's the plan. Now, today on planet Earth, there's a great crisis. And I really think that great crisis stems from food. Do you know that right now on planet Earth, they say that there's a little over 5 billion people. 5 billion people. So think of that huge number. And of the 5 billion people, 1 billion are starving to death or malnutritioned. One out of every 5 people in the world are starving to death and malnutrition. The United Nations estimates that between now, this estimation was made last year, between 1990 and the year 2000, more people will die of starvation than in all the wars of the last 100 years. Think about that. It's frightening, isn't it? So here on planet Earth, 5 billion people, 1 billion are in the process of starving to death. Now, I doubt it's anyone on this island, do you? And I think back home, I can already think of a person that doesn't have enough to eat. They may not eat the right things, but I tell you, there's a McDonald's on every corner. There's a Kentucky Fried Chicken on every other corner. We got food terrible, don't we? And I enjoy eating 5, 6, 7, 8 times a day. My boys, 10, 11, 12 times a day. That refrigerator is always open. They think you're supposed to fan it. You know, they check, they keep checking. I say, it's still in there, don't it? No, they check it 3 or 4 times in an hour if we'd let them. I'd like to invent a pay refrigerator. I think parents of teenagers could make a fortune. Every time they open it, they have to put in a quarter. Wow, it'd be... Well, there's a food crisis on planet Earth. But you know what? Here's another estimate. They say that if you took all the land, all of the earth that wasn't planted on planet Earth and cultivated it, there's enough space on the earth to grow food to feed 140 billion people. Now, there's only 5 billion people, 5 billion people and 1 billion starving. If we planted the whole earth, they estimate we could grow enough food to feed 140 billion people. How in the world can 1 billion be starving? Do you know that even in India, there is more than enough food grown to feed the 600 million people in India? But do you know that of all the food grown, 1/3 of it is eaten by rats, and they won't kill them because they think it might be Aunt so-and-so or Uncle so-and-so or Grandpa or Grandma? Isn't that sad? They estimate that another 1/3 of the food there is being stored and actually hoarded and sold to other countries at inflated prices. It's pathetic, isn't it? And the whole country is starving. Bangladesh. It's tragic. Tragic to see the starvation. And yet, do you know that every year enough food is imported into Bangladesh to feed every person in Bangladesh? Now, there's pirates there. There's religious laws that are against God that make that. But you take a mustard plant. Do you know that a mustard plant, if you take one mustard plant, an average mustard plant has 85 seed pods. And in every seed pod, there's 8 seeds. And every mustard plant has 2 crops a year. You know that one mustard plant generates in 1 year's time 462,400 other mustard plants. Boy, you know what? Wouldn't it be great if we were like mustard plants for God? Wouldn't it be something? If every person said, you know what? I'm to be a cultivated garden. I'm to be a fruitful tree. And we begin to bear fruit for God. You see, I think sometimes when we talk about doing a work for God, we're thinking that we're going to have to go out and do some great, big, incredible thing. You know what God says? No. If you're really born again, I don't care if you're a kid, a parent, or a grandpa, I just want you to bear fruit. What? You bring glory to God. Bear fruit, you bring glory to God. That's all.
Don't worry about anything else. Just bear fruit. I can tell you that from God's Word. If you bear fruit, you'll bring glory to God and you'll have joy. Boy, wouldn't that be a combination? If this little class went out of here saying, you know what? I'm going to be a cultivated gardener. God and I are in partners. Do you think God knows how to garden? You know what? If I was in a partnership with God, you know what I'd do? I think I'd say, you know, Lord, I think I'm going to let you make the decisions because I'm liable to mess them up. And you know what? God's a good worker. I'd say, you know, Lord, I'll stand here. I'll just hand you the tools. You do the work. And He'd do it. That's how anxious God is to have fruit. And passage after passage, He speaks about bearing fruit. And yet, most of all, what He really wants to do is to see fruit in our lives. The need for fruit bearing. There are three little questions that I want us to look at this morning. One is, why is fruit bearing important? Why is fruit bearing important? Number one, it's God's plan. He says that Christians are carefully cultivated gardens, and they need watering. They need a hedge around them to keep out the rodents, the varmints. They need tender care. You know, a good gardener has a real care for his garden, doesn't he? Isn't it nice to know that God is the gardener of your life? I tell you, He gives us good care, doesn't He? Christ Himself and the Spirit of God, according to the Bible, are the gardeners of our life when we turn it over to Him. He comes looking for fruit. And isn't it tragic when there's no fruit? Next, there's a verse in Luke, don't turn to it, but it says this, "But on that good ground are they who, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Those with a good heart. Next, why is fruit bearing important? It brings glory to God. "And this is my Father glorified, that you bring forth fruit, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." And then next, it's God's requirement. "Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit." It's a requirement of God. It's not my requirement. I did not set up the rule. I have people that get so mad when I say that, because you want to know why people get mad when you say that? Not because it's not according to the Bible. It is. I just read the verse, didn't I? But they look at their own lives and they say, you know what? There's no fruit in me. I had one person just recently say, "You're saying I'm not a Christian." I said, "I don't even know you. But you're saying I'm not a Christian." "No," I said, "I'm not saying that." I said, "God's Word says every tree that doesn't bring forth fruit, it's not His." And he was mad. Well, I hope he gets saved. He said, "That's harsh." I'll tell you what, I'd rather have a person find out that they were a phony and get really born again than I would for them to discover after the Lord comes it's too late. Now, here's the second question. The first one is, why is it so important? It's God's plan. It brings glory to God. It brings full joy. If you really want it. Have you ever seen some Christians, they look miserable, don't they? You think, man, what is wrong? Are Christians, do they have to have a face 6-7 feet long? No. I'll tell you what's wrong. If you're not happy, it's probably this. There's no fruit. Because you see, if there's fruit, there's going to be joy. So that's why is fruit bearing important. The next one is, what is fruit bearing? I mean, we've been talking about fruit for hours now. And you say, what is it? Would I know a fruit if I saw it? Would I recognize it? Well, what in the world is fruit bearing? And so I'm not going to give you the complete list. There's many, many, but I want to give you five or six this morning. One of those, let's just use the book of Romans. It's kind of a pivotal book for that. One of those is Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul says this, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was prevented thus far that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles." Here it is, it's winning souls. Fruit bearing is winning souls. Now right away someone's going to say, "Yeah, but boy, that's not my gift." Well, I don't know that it's my gift. But you know what Paul told Timothy?
He said, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy wasn't an evangelist. He says, but do the work anyway. You know what I find? We may not all be able to preach a sermon, but you know what we can do? We can all say a word about the Lord. What would happen if every Christian decided every day, I'm just going to tell one person one thing about the Lord? I think it's very fitting that the little paper that you had in your bulletin, Living for Power for Living, gives a story of a young college student who handed a Bible to a Russian soldier. And the Russian soldier stays up all night reading the Bible. And the college student is surprised that the Russian soldier responds. It's incredible. I'll tell you what does it cost us to say a word about the Lord? We were through the airport the other day and Jackson said, do you have a book? I said, sure. I gave him one. Here's a lady sitting there looking like she didn't have a single friend. That doesn't take the gift of an evangelist to do that, does it? Hand a tract, say a word. I'll tell you what. I find that people are willing to listen if we're willing to say something. I find people are willing to read. But we don't say a word, do we? Well, I pray that God will convict us that we need to win souls. It says in Philippians, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul said that you're some I've won to Christ. He says, you're my joy, you're my fruit. So one thing of fruit bearing is winning others. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Here's another one. Romans 6 verse 22. But now, being made free from sin, you become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness in the end everlasting life. Another one is practical holiness. When someone tells a dirty joke, how do you respond? And if we laugh, we add fuel to the fire, don't we? But if we say, you know what? I don't think that pleases, I don't think the Lord would laugh. And so you don't laugh. You know what that is? That's fruit. That's fruit. When someone says a word that uses the Lord's name in vain, you say, excuse me, but you're talking about my Heavenly Father. Excuse me, you're talking about the Lord. If you want to, I'd like to have a discussion about the Lord, but there's no sense, you know, God doesn't damn things. Did you know that? Read your Bible. God doesn't damn things. The devil does. God blesses. Yet I go around and I hear all kinds of people damning this and damning that, and they do it in the name of Jesus. God saves. Jesus saves. Why don't they say Jesus saves? I'll tell you, practical holiness saying, wait a minute, stop. You turn on the television, and they begin to use language that I don't think the Lord would use. You know what you ought to do? You know why that thing has an off and on button? Go there and shut it off. You say, yeah, but it's in the middle of... Doesn't matter. Wouldn't that make a great message for your kids? Say, man, you know what? They're using language that doesn't honor the Lord. Smack it off. Can we turn it on again? When they clean up the language, try to wait for the next program. Maybe next week. You know, would the Lord sit there and suck that stuff up? I think, you know what he'd do? I don't think he'd just turn it off. I think he'd... Well, I'm not going to tell you what I think he'd do, but I'll tell you what. He says, here's how you glorify God. Bear fruit. Now, maybe you can't all win souls, but you can all turn off and on the TV. Someone begins a dirty story and say, listen, if this is going to have a dirty ending, you'll have to excuse me, and I'll leave now. And when you leave, you know what? I bet the story will lose its punchline. Practical holiness. That glorifies God, and that will bring you joy. Here's another one. Romans chapter 15 and verse 28. Romans chapter 15, verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. It talks about giving. Now, if there's ever a message that's hard for a preacher to talk about, it's giving, because people always think he's trying to work into my back pocket. But this is what the Bible says. Giving. And he says, I took fruit and I gave it to those that were hurting. You see, the Bible speaks of those that are believers giving to the work of God. Now, when does a person learn how to give? Well, I'll tell you when. I think it's when they're real little. I think we ought to begin letting our children know.
It's proper to give to God. You want to know why? Everything belongs to God. And the Bible says that God loves a hilarious giver. One who gives out of a joyful heart. And so that's an area of bearing fruit. Do you give? Timothy says this, 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, let those that are rich in this life. You see, today, one of the favorite things, I was on the dock of the marina and I heard a man, he was blessing people out that were rich. That's not biblical. Here's what the Bible says. Charge them that are rich in this age. And by the way, every single person in Western civilization is rich. Go to Egypt. Go to some of these countries and I'll tell you, we're rich. Charge them that are rich in this age, number one, that they be not high-minded. The Bible doesn't say don't be rich. The Bible says don't be high-minded. Number two, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Don't begin to think, I can get out of this. I've got enough money to get out of this. You know, to a kid, it's $5. To a college student, it's $50. To a mom and dad, it's $500. See, he says, don't trust in uncertainty of riches. Number three, do good and be ready to share, be ready to distribute. And that's something. That's what he says about being rich. He says, use it to bring glory to God. Be fruitful. Then Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, we don't have time to turn to it. It says this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. When you do something kind for someone in the name of Christ, God says, you know what? That's bearing fruit. That doesn't take a gift, does it? You're someone and they're struggling with this in their lawn. You go over and you lend them a hand for 10 minutes. You know what? God is more pleased with that than 15 sermons where no one does a thing when they leave the building. You see someone trying to get in the door. You open the door. I think some simple things can bring glory to God. And do it in the name of the Lord. And when you're done, and they say thank you, say, the Lord bless you. Let them know it's from the Lord. And then here's another one, Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips. Here's another way to bear fruit. It's to praise God. It's to say thanks to God. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I'm afraid today that we're so occupied with getting, and we pray to God, God, give me this. Now, if you've never prayed, God, give me this, then you haven't prayed right. Children know how to pray, don't they? You ever seen a child really afraid to go to their father and say, Dad, I want. And usually a father's flattered by that. So what does the father do? Well, normally, if a kid asks for $1, what does the dad do? Moms are thriftier. So, you know, they go to dad. He normally gives two, doesn't he? That's just, a father is flattered when a child comes and says, can I have? Sure. The Bible says, if your son asks you for, do you give him a scorpion? No. You give him what he asks and more. So, we get so used to asking that sometimes we forget to say thanks. You know what? God says, fruit is when you say, thank you, God, for giving to me all that you've given to me. Just thanks. That's not hard, is it? Thanks. Now, those are a sample of some of the fruit bearings. And then there's Christian character and conduct in Galatians 5. It says the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, singular, fruit. See, if it was fruits, we'd go in and say, take a little bit of love, that's good. Take some joy, or some peace, want peace. But then when it says long-suffering, say, no, I got all the long-suffering I can handle. You get it all. So those are the two questions. We've answered two of the three. What is fruit-bearing? It's winning souls. It's practical holiness. It's giving as God has given to us. It's Christian character. It's Christian conduct. It's good works done in the name of Jesus. It's giving thanks and praise to God. That's fruit bearing. And every real tree brings forth real fruit. Now, you know what you could do? If you wanted to, to bear fruit, you could go down here to the food fair, you could get some plastic fruit. Got any of that in there? Oh, fiddle. Someone's got some around on their table. I go into these places, I look at that bowl of fruit and I think, man, oh man, I go there, you need to touch it. Oh, who wants a plastic pear? You know. But you could take and you could strap a plastic apple, a plastic lemon, and a couple bananas, and you say, man, look, I'm bearing fruit. Wouldn't that be stupid? And you'd dance around saying, someone's going to think I'm a Christian. Look at my fruit. What would you think? You think the guy's a case for the mental institution, wouldn't you? Well, I'll tell you what. I really believe that some of our lives are so phony that the unsaved, they see us dancing around. You know what they say? I wouldn't be a Christian for all the money in China and all the rice too. Why? They know that's not real fruit. You don't have to be a PhD farmer to figure out if that's plastic fruit or not, right? But you know what? If we really bore real fruit, we'd glorify God and we'd have remaining joy, real joy. That's what we need. Well, Thursday night, we want to continue this. We want to look at the parable of the soil. How does God grow fruit in our lives? We're partner with Him, and He's going to show us through four kinds of soil, and then we're going to go to John 15, and I'm going to show you the process of bearing fruit. And I'll tell you, it is so clear. How do you bear fruit? It's guaranteed by God how to bear fruit. So I trust you'll come Thursday, if the Lord be not come by then, and we'll look at the aspect of bearing fruit. Shall we pray? Father God, we enter into Thy presence today. We give You thanks for the Word of God. Help us to be instructed. And Father, help us not to be barren. But Father, may those that are really born again, may we bear fruit for the glory of God, and that we might have real remaining joy. We pray this and ask for Your blessing throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen.